Ask you to join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're no longer, or how do I say this? It doesn't matter how long we may have been believers. There is always beautiful truths to be found in Scripture. And Lord, today I feel like this is an amazing truth that we are going to be seeing today. Lord, a truth that has a major impact in our lives, that actually defines our lives. So Lord, as we look into Scripture today, I ask You to give us hearts to receive it, minds to understand it. Lord, that we could possibly, through this message, never see being the church the same way again. Lord, I ask You to give me the words. Help me to explain these Scriptures. Let You be glorified and honored with it. And for us to be equipped and blessed by the knowledge of what You have written in Your Word. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3 with a sermon entitled, The Mystery Revealed in Us. Now, everybody loves a great mystery. Some of the greatest stories ever told have been based around ministries, Sherlock Holmes and things like that. And people love a mystery. We also love to hear those stories of great rescue missions and people putting it all on the line to save somebody else. Well, today, we're going to have both. We're going to see the greatest mystery of all time, and we get to play a part in this, this mystery. You see, we have a great privilege and honor before us today. Because this mystery is also connected to the greatest rescue mission in human history. But playing a part in this mystery comes with a great responsibility. So let's begin with Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. Now it says, for this reason. What reason? Well, you have to remember, when the letter was written, there were no chapters, there were no verse numbers. So for this reason, it's connected to the previous verses. So let's go back to chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Paul here is referencing what Gordon covered last week in his sermon, the body of Christ, both Jew and Gentile. The new believers are being built together, fitted together, growing as the holy temple of God. Discipleship and sanctification is taking place in these believers. They've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Paul has brought the gospel. Paul is discipling them. The church is growing. And for that very reason, the enemy has pushed back and brought persecution. And Paul finds himself in prison. Let's go back to Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this reason, Paul says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. Now, Paul is actually a prisoner of the Romans. But he doesn't describe himself that way, does he? He describes himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. God's plan for Paul was to become a prisoner. What we must see and understand, and Paul definitely does, is God's plan for us may not always be for us to experience the best things in life. It may not always be an easy path. For Paul, it definitely wasn't, especially when you read everything that Paul suffered. And that was in the plan by God for him. And when we have plans like this, or we become a prisoner or something like this, we could tend to think God doesn't know what he's doing. Or even worse, something we probably all have done numerous times, we question the love of God. Does God really love me? We're going to deal with that today in this passage. Paul is a prisoner. That is part of God's plan. We must understand that being called as believers, and we've already talked about God's will for us and God's plan for us, that in his plans, which is individual for each one of us, it may not necessarily be pleasant. But if we will understand the things that Paul lays out in this chapter 3, if we will understand these things and embrace these truths, then we'll be okay with whatever plan God has for us. Verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation, or you can say stewardship, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Paul was called to the Gentiles to bring them the truth of the gospel, to bring the grace of God. He was charged with that, which was given to me for you. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What mystery has Paul already written about? Well, it's what Gordon covered last week, the wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. How the Jews and Gentiles will be brought together in Christ to form the church. A mystery. The church was not known in the Old Testament. But here, the church, Jew and Gentile, coming together as one. The age of grace through Christ. It had not been revealed before. This is a new mystery. The Old Testament saints had no knowledge of the church. We see this in verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. The mystery revealed in the church. Like I said, Gordon spoke about this, the wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. The question is, not that the wall is gone, because it is, the separation is gone, but how did the wall begin in the first place? How did this separation of Jew and Gentile happen? I think we need to look at that to fully understand this. So I want to walk through scriptures this morning. We're going to walk through many. So get ready, because I'm going to be kind of jumping around. And we're going to see how the plans for the greatest rescue in humanity's history is tied directly to the mystery that is revealed in us. So let's go back to the beginning. Here we go. Genesis 1, all the way back. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Here it is. God creates humanity. And it's very good what he has created. That's all Adam and Eve know. It's good. God is there walking with them. They're in direct relationship with God. Everything is good, very good. It's paradise. But there's a detail in this paradise we must look at. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Last week, in children's church, Wendy, I was talking to this about Wendy, and Wendy goes, that's amazing, because last week, a child asked me, Why did God do that? Why did He put that tree there if He knew they were going to take of it and sin? Why did God do that? Hey, that's a good question, isn't it? Because of love. You see, true love requires freedom. Freedom to choose. God wants us to love Him. He wanted Adam and Eve to love Him freely. If I force my children to love me, and I force them to do what is right, that's being a tyrant. God had to give freedom of choice in this perfect, very good creation, so they could choose to freely love and choose to obey God. And it was only one tree. I mean, He had all the other trees to eat from. There was only one. But what happened? It was the woman's fault. That's what happened. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Look at that. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of it. You remember 2 weeks ago when I was talking about being spiritually dead? The Bible says we're born spiritually dead. You remember? Okay, good. We talked about the temptations that Satan brings against us. The lust of the flesh. The sins that feel good to the body, physically. Lust of the eyes. And the pride of life. The three areas He tempts us to sin. Those are the three. You know, sometimes you may only get hit with one of them. But here, Satan, in the form of the serpent, brings all three against Eve. It was good for food. It was lust of the flesh. It was going to taste good to the flesh. It was pleasant to the eye to behold and desire it. And it would make her wise, pride. She gets hit with all three. You see, she was deceived because she was not there to watch the garden be formed. Adam was. She wasn't there when God said, don't eat of the tree. Adam was. Now, Adam had shared not to eat of the tree. And he even went beyond what God said. He said, don't even look at it. But look, she did. But it's not her sin that brought humanity down. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her. Adam was right there. Adam knew better. It was Adam's responsibility to protect his wife. He didn't do it. That's why sin passed to all through Adam. And he ate of it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. And while they knew they were naked, their innocence was gone. Before this, all they knew was good. And now, their eyes were open. They had been disobedient. They had been unloving to God. Unfaithful. And now they were ashamed. But they didn't physically die here, did they? But God said, in the day you eat of it, that is the day you will die. But see, their sin killed their spirit. They became spiritually dead at this point. No longer to commune with God who is Spirit. Sin brought death to their spirit. They became spiritually dead. Spiritually separated from God. This condition, this spiritually dead condition, was not just with them, but now is going to be passed on to all their descendants. Exactly what we talked about 2 weeks ago. Now, for his deception, God cursed the serpent whom the devil appeared as, the one who deceived Eve. Let's go to Genesis 3, verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. People have mocked the Bible for years. Well, it's a serpent. Of course a serpent's on its belly. It's always on its belly. Well, you know what science has discovered in the last couple of years? Come to apologetics, and this is something we'll share with you. Science has now confirmed that snakes used to have legs. We got the scientific evidence. How'd the Bible know that? When man just discovered it a couple years ago. Well, because God authored the Bible and God knew. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat the dust of the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Here's the first details of the rescue for humanity from their sin. The seed of a woman, a male descendant. God was going to use a male, human male, to deliver a death blow to Satan. Our first clue. Now let's fast forward to Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families. God doesn't say here all the nations, states, government. No, He takes the smallest unit of organization inside of humanity. The family. All the families of the earth. This blessing is going to be offered to everybody. Through Abram, who would become Abraham, and his descendants, who would become the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. Through one of Abraham's descendants, all the families of the earth would be blessed. God chose the Jews to bring this promise to Abraham, to fulfill what he had spoken back in Genesis chapter 3, the male descendant. Let's go to Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. God says to the Jews, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all the people. Holy means set apart. God had chosen the Jewish people and set them apart, not because they were greater than everybody else. They were the least. Not because they were better in any way. He chose them because they were the least. He chose them to be His special people for His purpose. A special treasure to the people of the earth. A great blessing is going to come. Verse 8 of that same chapter. But because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore to His fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So the nation of Israel, chosen by God to bring His truth, His salvation to all humanity, so that all the families of the earth would be blessed. Through the Jews, God would demonstrate to all the nations, all the people, His righteousness, His faithfulness, His power, His love, His mercy, His grace, His peace, His blessings, and His justice. How does God deal with an individual person? Well, it's easy. You can look at the nation of Israel as a whole, as if they were one person. The way God deals with the Jews is the way He deals with individuals. That's why the Old Testament is so important for believers today. It reveals so much of God's character. Through the Jews, He was going to show Himself to the nations. Through the Jews, God would bring the truth of His Word to the nations. His prophecy, His will, His plans for redemption. Most of this is written by Jewish writers. Through the Jews, God would bring salvation through a Jewish Messiah, Savior. You see, the Jews had the great honor of being used by God to bless all the families of the earth. A very high calling. Not an easy calling. But, however, over time, the Jews took these words of God and started becoming very prideful. They started to see themselves better than everybody else. They were the chosen ones. And in this pride, they took what God said about them, but they forgot what God had said to Abraham about them being a blessing to all people. No, in their pride, they looked down on everybody. All Gentiles, all non-Jews were dogs. Unworthy. The Jews were the only real benefactors of God's blessing and love. This pride blinded them to the truth of what God really wanted to do through them. The promise to Abraham that all the nations, all the families of the earth would be blessed through them. To the Jew, they became inward looking. It was all about them. So when Jesus arrived, the true Messiah, he didn't look like what they were expecting. Because everything was about them now. They expected their Messiah to show up as a great warrior, a political warrior that was going to defeat Rome and reestablish the nation of Israel and forget everybody else. That's what they thought. That's what they were looking for. And lo and behold, a poor carpenter shows up. Talking about sin. Bringing peace between sinners and God. He didn't fit what they were looking for. He was coming to die as the suffering servant of Israel. Isaiah 53, Psalms 22. He was here to bring peace to sinners, Jew and Gentile alike. To fulfill the promise made to Abraham. But they didn't want that. So they rejected Jesus, their Messiah. Matthew 27, verse 25. And all the people answered to Pilate. Pilate says, I find nothing wrong with this man, and I'm going to wash my hands of his blood. And they said, all the people answered him and said, his blood be on us and our children. Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. The nation of Israel as a whole rejected their Messiah. But if you study the Old Testament, there's always a remnant. There's always a remnant. And there was a small group of Jews who believed. We see this all the way back in Matthew 16. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock of that statement, Jesus is the rock that is higher than us. Jesus is the rock, because he is the Son of the living God. On that statement, I will build my church. Church. It's the first mention of it. The mystery. What is a church? It's a new creation. It's a body of believers in Jesus Christ. And it started with 120 Jewish believers. And then it spread. Not to all the Jews, a small portion of the Jews. But then it spread outside the Jewish nation. It spread to the Samaritans and to Gentiles alike. Because the mystery was the Jews who had become isolated by their pride, and Gentiles and their sinfulness, the Jews and their sinfulness, and God breaks down the wall of separation to make them free and one. Acts chapter 2. Those 120 Jews, they were all with one accord in one place, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The church began. Jew and Gentile, from here on, could be one in Christ. That wall of separation, gone. Galatians 3, Paul says this, "For you are all sons of God, sons and daughters of God, through the faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek," same thing as Gentile. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." God had always, always intended salvation for everyone, not just the Jew. The Jews had brought the wall of separation because of their pride and their sinfulness. God always intended salvation for everyone. The Jew was tasked with bringing the knowledge of that truth to the world. The law was given to the Jews so they could show the world all of us are sinners, that all need a Savior. But salvation does not come by keeping the law. But that law was meant to be a schoolmaster, a tutor, to show us our sin and to take us to Jesus Christ. Jew and Gentile alike. Look what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe." You see, to be in heaven, we have to be righteous. We are far from righteous. But God is righteous. And through this beautiful act of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ, can be bestowed upon us who are unrighteous. But what we must understand for that to happen is verse 23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Jew and Gentile alike. We've all sinned. All followed in the footsteps of our great-great-grandparents, times whatever, Adam and Eve. We were all born spiritually dead. That's why our beautiful, cute little two-year-olds steal and lie without anyone teaching them. Why they're selfish from the core. Because they're spiritually dead. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Verse 25. "Whom God sent forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." It's about God's righteousness, not our own. We don't have any righteousness. You didn't have any righteousness as a sinner before you came to Christ. You received Christ's righteousness. And even though you have grown as a Christian and you've probably done many good things in the name of Christ, you still have no righteousness of your own. It's always Christ's righteousness. Because yes, we were sinners before. We've been saved by grace. But guess what we're still after? We're still sinners. We still sin, folks. It shouldn't be like before Christ, but we still sin. We don't have righteousness. We will never have our own righteousness. The righteousness we have is given to us by grace, and it's Christ's righteousness. We should never, ever start thinking too highly of ourselves. We should never think that we're sitting in church and all those unrighteous people are sitting outside. No. Paul here will point to us in the right direction here in a minute. Verse 27. Where is the boasting then? If it's not about our righteousness, what can we boast about? Nothing. It's excluded. By what law? What law did we accomplish to be here? None. What good works? None. It's not about our good works. It's about the good works Christ did on the cross. No, but by the law of faith. We're here by faith. Faith in what God has done. What Christ has done. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Verse 29. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. So since there is one God who will justify the circumcised, the Jew, by faith, and the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, through faith. The mystery of how Jesus, the mystery of how Jew and Gentile would both be saved is by faith in Jesus Christ. And through that spiritual transaction we have with God when we're born again, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the church. The mystery. A group of people who have been born again by the Spirit of God through the grace of God by the death of Jesus Christ. A group of people in every generation since the book of Acts. A group of people who have been chosen by God to be His special people. Look at what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Peter's talking about the Jews here. Jesus was an offense to them. He wasn't the Messiah they were looking for. His message was an offense. So they stumbled at Him, being disobedient to the Word, to which also they were appointed. God appointed them to bring the truth of God to the nations. And their pride took them away from God's plans. Their pride made them look inward. And it blinded them. That's what sin does to us. It blinds us to our own unrighteousness. And we think we're better than we really are. And they rejected Christ. And they failed at what God had appointed them to do. But look at verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We, the church, born again believers in Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile alike, are now a chosen people to proclaim the goodness of God to all who will listen. Does that not sound very familiar, very similar to what God told the nation of Israel back in the book of Deuteronomy? It does, doesn't it? The Jews as a nation failed to do what they were called to do. Now the church has been called. Us. The mystery revealed. A mixture of Jew and Gentile on this face of this planet. We have been chosen. Question is, will we succeed or will we fail as the Jews did? What made the nation of Israel fail? Pride. Pride and self-centeredness. Let's go back to our scripture for this sermon, Ephesians chapter 3, and let's see what Paul writes. Ephesians Ephesians 3, verse 8, Paul says, "To me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given." What is he saying here? Paul is the greatest Christian ever, greatest theologian ever, the greatest missionary ever. And he's saying, what? He's the least. He's the greatest. This isn't false humility on Paul's part. He saw clearly, very clearly, how unworthy he was. Unworthy to even be saved and forgiven by God. Unworthy of the grace shown on him. Unworthy of the calling. The great things that God did through him, he was unworthy to have God do that. Paul remained humble. And that's why God could use him in such great ways. We must take Paul's example here. Folks, we must remain humble. Throw out your perfect Sunday school attendance for 30 years. Throw out your church attendance for the last 60 years. None of that matters. We are unworthy to be here. I've seen a lot of believers in my time. We understand we're unworthy, but we come to the cross and we receive the righteousness. And God starts changing us. Not us changing ourselves. God starts changing us. And we start growing because God is teaching us. And then we start doing good because God is working through us. And then all of a sudden we get over here somewhere and we go, man, I've come a long ways. No, God has brought you a long way. Oh, I've done a lot of good things. No, God has done a lot of good things through you. But pride creeps in, the pride of life. Satan wants to get us off track. So we start becoming prideful. We start thinking of ourselves much better than we ought to. We start judging and becoming judgmental. When we're supposed to remember, Lord, I am nothing. You know why? Because we are still sinners. Yes, our sin is forgiven. We're not classified as sinners anymore, but we still sin. Paul said, the greatest of all, of any Christian, said, there are things that I want to do, I don't do them. And the things I don't want to do, I do them. Paul remained humble. Folks, we must remain humble. Humble. I've heard believers describe themselves. I've had believers say, I am so righteous. I am so good. I have heard that come from the mouth of believers. It is God's righteousness by grace. Let us follow in the footsteps of Paul. The grace that was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, of where Jew and Gentile, everyone can have their sins forgiven and be part of the body of Christ. Just like Paul, the rest of us in the church are called to make all people see what this fellowship is all about, this mystery. They too can have the grace of God. That's what we are called. We're the chosen people. Not just me. Not just the deacons or ministry leaders. Every one of us. You're chosen. It's not just for the professionals to lead people to Christ. It's every one of us. Let's go to verse 10. To the intent now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. First, we're, as the church, to reveal the wisdom of God, His mystery, His plan of salvation. Not only to the world, but look at this. Made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. What does that mean? The angels. The good ones and the fallen ones. You're saying the angels don't understand God's... No, they didn't know about this. That's why the Bible tells us enough that the angels are curious to look into this whole grace thing. Wow, what are you doing with those fallen beings down there? They're fascinated with what God kept this plan from everybody. According to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. You see, the church is God's vessel to reveal the truth of and the goodness of God to the world and even to the angels. We here today have been called to take part in this mystery. For God to use us to bring the truth of the gospel to the people in our lives. Our family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, students. This is what we're called to do. Verse 13. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. Paul was willing to suffer so they could grow in Christ and share in the work of spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. That you do not lose heart in my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for you, is what he's saying, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you. He's not even praying for himself, and he's the prisoner. He's praying for them. He says, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man and the inner woman. You see, we have been called, as the Jews have been called previously, we have been called now. But see, we have something they didn't have. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, let's look at verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that in you, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Rooted and grounded in love, we are safe and secure in the perfect love of God. And if we can just comprehend how great this love God has for us, that God's love for us will never end, it will never go away. If Paul wants us to understand how great God's love is for us and be secure in that love because the plans of God for us may test our ability to trust and believe in God. But see, if we're secure in His love, even when things happen to us that we don't understand, things that would make us go, God, do you really love me? No, if we really comprehend how great God's love is, then whatever may happen to us, we know we're secure in His love. Even when we don't understand. Even if our life is taken or we're imprisoned, we're secure. You see, this understanding and trusting God's love helps us to accomplish the difficult plans that God might have for some of us. To stay the course. Trust God when we don't understand. Paul is praying that we be grounded in that love. That we can move forward in God's will and plan for us, trusting God completely, even when His plans might include suffering and hard times. And if we believe in God's love and trust Him completely with our lives, surrendering our lives to Him as a living sacrifice, then look at verse 20. now to Him who is able to exceedingly abundantly do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's Paul, isn't it? What Paul accomplished in his short time as a believer is amazing. But he completely surrendered to God. Completely trusted God. And God was able to work through him. According to the power that works in us. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The love of God in our lives will produce faithfulness in us. We have the privilege to be part of God's great mystery. To be part of God's amazing rescue plan for humanity. We have the opportunity to bring great glory to God if we let the power of the Holy Spirit work in us. God can do in us and through us more than we could ever imagine. That's what we've been called to. It's not about just attending church. It's not about coming here and making this what we want it to be. This isn't about us. The church. They say you're not preaching unless you're spitting. So I guess I'm preaching today. The church is greater than us. But I must throw a warning out here. One warning and I'll be done. With this truth of the mystery, with us being a special chosen people by God, all because of Christ, not because of us, but still, we are this chosen group. There's the potential. And some have done this. Some have come up with their opinion that because we now are God's chosen people, God has dismissed the Jewish people. The church has replaced Israel. It's called replacement theology. It's a heresy. The Jews are not unworthy. They failed. We are not. We're unworthy. Nobody is worthy. And remember, our church started with Jewish believers. We wouldn't know anything if it wasn't for them. We have not replaced the Jewish people. So as I close, I want to make that case. Let's go to Romans 11. Paul says, "For I do not desire, brethren, you should be ignorant of this mystery." We're understanding what the mystery is about, but don't be ignorant in this aspect, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Guess what, folks? Don't ever have your own opinion. I'm serious. Don't let your heart lead you in this life. And don't come up with your own opinions. Go to the Word of God. Every opinion you need in life is found right here. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. Blindness in part. Not all. The majority of the nation of Israel, majority of Jews today reject Christ. But not all. Some great believers in Israel. Great Jewish believers. We call them Messianic Jews. And if you meet some, they're just the most on fire Christians. It's amazing. The blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles. You see, the Jews rejected Christ, so salvation went to the Gentiles, as God always intended it to be anyway. But the focus has been on the Gentile church with some Jewish believers taking part. But there's a day coming when the last Gentile will be saved by the gospel. See, right now it's the period of grace where we share the gospel. And people hear the truth, they're convicted by the Holy Spirit, they repent of their sins, and they're born again. But there's a day coming when the church age will come to an end, and the last Gentile believer will be saved. And when that happens, the church is taken. The human history, The last 7 years begins, the tribulation period. Now, many more Gentiles will be saved in that tribulation period. But they're not going to just be saved by hearing the gospel. They're going to be in the worst of times. And it's going to wake them up. It's going to shake them out of their pride. And they're going to be saved. Here, it's the grace that brings us to Christ, the goodness of Christ, the goodness of God. When that happens, when the final Gentile is saved, the Gentile church is taken. And guess what God does? He goes back to focus on Israel. The blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Then, it says, and so all Israel will be saved. By the end of the tribulation period, the Jews that are left are all going to believe. The book of Isaiah talks about this, other places, that they'll look on whom they pierced and they will believe. As is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, who was later named Israel, and his 12 sons are the 12 tribes of Israel. God's going to turn. Right now, He's working on the Gentiles turning from their sin. And some Jews are getting on board. But then, after the day of the Gentiles, fullness of the Gentiles, then God will turn to Israel and deal with their sin. Look at the next verse, verse 27. For this is my covenant with them, Israel, when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Right now, most of the Jews stand against the gospel. They reject Jesus Christ. But concerning the election, those who are going to be God's people, concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of their fathers. God keeps every promise. God promised Abraham his descendants one day would be back in the land. They're there. That those descendants would love God and would bless the nations. And guess what's going to happen at the end of that 7 year period? The Jews that remain will all believe. They'll repent and they'll put their faith in Christ. And then during the millennial reign, they will accomplish what God called them to do so many years ago. They will bless the nations once again. God is good. God is good. So folks, today, as we sit in church, I hope you didn't come out of some religious requirement. I've got to go to church today. It's Sunday. That pastor, he always preaches over. Go to the next slide. Church. It's not about attending church. It's not about our traditions. It's not about us. It's the mystery that's directly connected to the plan of redemption, the rescue mission of God that He has planned before the foundation of the earth was even laid. We're a part of something amazing, bigger than all of us. And if we're not careful, we can get our eyes off that and our eyes focus on small, insignificant things. We make church about us and what we like and what we don't like, and we don't, it gets ugly. We are called here to be discipled, to be equipped, to learn, to take what we learn and go out there and share it with those who are lost. That's why we're the church. That's why we've been chosen to serve God, not ourselves. Most churches have forgotten this. Folks, my final verse Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Church, from this point on, should take on a whole new meaning to us. We come here to learn, to grow. We come here to take our place in God's plan. We go out of this place to take the gospel to those who are still trapped in the darkness of sin. The church is not about us. It is about Christ. We serve Him. We serve His cause. Not our own. Are you ready to step into your calling by God? He has chosen each one of you to serve Him. If you are a true born-again believer here this morning, then you've been chosen by God to serve Him. It's not just about receiving from God the blessings and the salvation and then doing your time in church to make God happy. No. It's about surrendering your life. It's about remaining humble before Him always. It's about walking in His purpose, not your own. It's about allowing the power of the Holy Spirit to disciple you and sanctify you. Not the Holy Spirit empowering you to share the gospel with those, to be witnesses of Christ. That is what we're called to. Or you can follow the example of the Jewish people back in the Old Testament, claiming to love God with their lips, but as Jesus said, their heart was far from Him. We can resist or reject what God has revealed to us today. We can allow pride and self-centeredness to cause us to serve ourselves, or to make Christianity comfortable, make up a new path that's comfortable with my life instead of what He's calling us to. And a lot of Christians do that. That's our two choices this morning. We can walk into God's plan, a mystery, or we can reject it. We can fail, or we can succeed. But to succeed, you have to understand that you surrender to God your whole life. But you can trust Him because His love is so amazing. And even when the plans for God for you can bring suffering, you know that God is there. And through you, He's going to do something amazing. The journey with God is hard. Discipleship, sanctification is hard. Stepping into God's plans is not easy. But it's an amazing journey. I've been on it for years. I want to continue to remain on it for the rest of my life. Because the journey is incredible. But guess what? What's at the end of the journey? The end of the journey. The glory of God. The goodness of God. Will overshadow any suffering that we might deal with here. The end is amazing. I hope today the church is never the same for you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, by Your grace and grace alone, Lord, I have preached Your word. I hope and pray that it will penetrate hearts and minds. Your word will not come back void if we put it out. So, Lord, I pray, as we near the end of this year and we start to begin a new year of human history, or the next year, Lord, this new year will be a year where You have full reign in us and through us, that this church will understand and surrender completely control to You. And we will do everything to do that we can to honor You and to be obedient to You and to see You bring the fruit of lost souls from every walk of life, Jew and Gentile alike. Use us, Lord. We want to be Your church. I pray that. And I pray that we understand our calling. And I pray, Lord, that You work through us. And when the day of the Gentiles comes, Lord, and we are brought home, this First Baptist Church, this little church here in Reading, will be able to say before You, Lord, we stood for You. Because of You working in us, we were able to make our stand in the bad day. We were light and we were salt because of You. And we will hear from You, well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of Your Lord. And we pray this in Your name. Amen. Thank You for coming today. God bless you. Have a wonderful holiday week. And may God just fill you with His love and His thankfulness. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you.